It's John chapter 1, verse 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Seth. Thank you all, everybody, for being here this morning. Pleasure to see each and every person here this morning, all of your smiling faces. Y'all, I am so thankful for our church family, thankful that I get to share this morning with y'all. Like Seth said, we are indeed in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, and if I could title my sermon this morning, being the Baptist in me, I'm going to title it Heralding Hope. You got to have the alliteration in there. So, Heralding Hope this morning, part one, because there will be a part two, Lord willing, in the future. So, important question that the priests here sent from the Pharisees, sent from the Sanhedrin, asked John the Baptist here, not the Apostle John. The question that they asked him is, "Who are you?" So I'd like to kind of start off this morning by asking y'all the same question, and myself, who are we? That's, so I know each and every person here, has a unique personal identity. I'm Jay. I'm a very nerdy Star Wars fan, so if y'all came to my office at home, y'all would figure that out pretty fast. But most importantly, before and above anything else, I want to be known as Jay, the blood-bought believer, who is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, the reason why I asked that question is just recently I was listening to a fairly famous pastor and author. He's been writing books for a good little while now and pastoring for a good little while, and he's had a lot of experience in ministry over the years. I have a couple of his books at home, and I've found some blessing from those materials. But he said something recently that gave me some concern. And like I said, I may not know all the context, so I'm not going to say who it is, and I'm not going to make a direct accusation against this pastor or preacher, but I felt like what he said was important to hear. In relation to the incarnation of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so just to give a little bit of context, that's why he's about to say what he's about to say. And just like I wouldn't dare ever refer to Jesus as just an ordinary guy, none of us would. Are you kidding me? He was a man and somehow he was God all at once? You can't call him ordinary. But don't you understand? That's what he's saying about us now. Right now, you're looking at a person who is not just a person. Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I'm like God and man all at once. I know that should be kind of a mic drop moment right here of, wait a minute, something's just been said that's not correct. Now true, as believers, we are blood-bought, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but I am definitely not God in any sense of the word. I am the creature, he is the creator. I am the one who is totally contingent upon him for the very next breath I breathe, and I am in no way anything like his divine nature. Now, of course, we want to emulate, and we are to emulate Christ. We are to seek to be obedient to Him and seek to be obedient to His Word. But when I heard this, it was honestly kind of frightening and a little bit disheartening, because a lot of people listen to this person and have listened to him. And of course, this type of doctrine, I'm not saying that what he was saying is directly related to what is called the little gods doctrine, but it's very similar. And of course, the little gods doctrine is something that's been falsely taught by various quote-unquote preachers over the years, over the decades. Preachers like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch, who is now deceased, and Joyce Meyer. So it's a doctrine that's been around for a little while. The little gods doctrine basically holds that because we are created in God's image, and more specifically as believers, I guess they would say because we were saved, we are essentially little gods, not big G gods, but little G gods. And they twist scripture, as false teachers often do. They have a false understanding, incorrect understanding of things. So they definitely do not understand scripture rightly. Like I said earlier, I am not a little God. I am totally contingent upon the Lord for everything. For salvation, for my very next breath, for life, everything. If he did not keep me going, I would fall apart, literally. So, we are not little gods. That's why I brought up that point. However, we should be this, and as believers, I believe we are. Are we saved believers whose sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who have been made part of the body of Christ, the church, by the perfect blood and atoning sacrifice of Christ, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, who were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, Ephesians 2, verse 10, and who are ambassadors for Christ in the environments and contexts where the Lord has sovereignly placed us, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And that is who we are as believers. That's who we should be. That should be our ultimate identity. So, moving on to the passage now, John was asked several questions by the priests who were sent to him. These Jews, the Jewish priests, were sent from the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, most likely the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious council in Jerusalem. Just a little bit of background on John the Baptist. He was, of course, born the son of a priest, Zechariah, who the angel Gabriel had come to him and said, "You will have a son, you and your wife." Of course, John the Baptist belonged to the tribe of Levi because his father was a priest. And he was the cousin of Jesus Christ, slightly older, and served as the prophetic herald of Jesus. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord. So before I get into the passage this morning getting further, let's pray and pray for the Lord's guidance and grace this morning. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you for giving us the identity through your Son of being a blood-bought, purchased, redeemed people for yourself. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Thank you that you are indeed sovereign over every aspect of all the universe. Lord, you do according to your will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stay your hand or say to you, "What have you done?" Lord, you are in control of all things. And Lord, you have given us your word to study and to meditate on and to grow on and through. And Lord, to grow into greater levels of Christ-likeness in regard to emulating his character and his love for you. Lord, thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Lord, help me to preach and teach this word accurately. Lord, I am in desperate need of you. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to learn from your perfect word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, John was asked basically five questions. So we're going to get into those this morning. The first question, which was kind of one that I asked just a little while ago, who are you? Who are you, John the Baptist? Verse 19. John's answer was, I am not the Christ. He was very vehement about that, very, very passionate about that. Matter of fact, what it says here in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The reason why this is important is because in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 19, the parallel account of the same passage in Luke, it says in verses 15 through 19, or 15 through 17, as the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist was very clearly saying here in John that he was definitely not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. He was not the one, the Savior. And in the Luke account, we see here the one who will judge his people and judge the world. He was not the Christ. He was making that unmistakably clear. Second question that they asked him was, are you Elijah? And his answer, once again, I'm not. Now, Elijah, it was prophesied in Malachi 4, verse 5, that Elijah would return before the Messiah established his earthly kingdom. Now, John was not the literal Elijah, but a figurative one, since he did receive the prophecy from the angel before his birth, that he would go before Jesus in the power in the spirit of Elijah, Luke 1:17. And John the Baptist did share the same temperament and ministry of repentance, calling people to repentance, and the same ministry of power, or similar, as Elijah had, 2 Kings 4:8 and Matthew 3:4. So he was ministering in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was going before the Lord. He was calling all the people to repent. And that should be our message today to those around us. In a very loving but firm way, we should be calling folks to repent. The third question that they asked him, or actually fourth, are you the prophet? John's answer, no. Now this idea of the prophet, they didn't ask if he was a prophet. They asked if he was the prophet. And the importance of that is in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, Moses prophesied to the Jewish people that there would be, that the Lord would send them another prophet like him who would be working in power among them. And of course, they thought, and they were questioning John and saying, okay, are you the prophet? They were confused. They did not understand that the prophet was also the Messiah. They did not have that proper understanding of that. And of course, John said no. Let's see. They also failed to understand the prophecy point towards the eternal Son of the Father, Jesus himself. And we see that in Peter's preaching in Acts 3, verses 22 and 23, and in Stephen's proclamation right before he was martyred, in Acts chapter 7, verse 37. This flawed understanding carried over to John the Baptist, to which he clearly proclaimed that he was not the prophet. So the final question that the fourth question they asked him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Of course, John's answer was an exposition of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in application to himself. When he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So here, John was John was announcing and he was proclaiming to the people that he was a herald for the Christ. He was the herald for the Messiah who was promised to come. Now in Greek here, although the word herald is not specifically used in this passage, it is a word used throughout the New Testament. And according to the New American Standard New Testament Greek lexicon, the Greek word for herald in this context is keruso. Is used of the public, or it is used to tell the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it. And it was made, and of course, this is specifically made by John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, and other Christian teachers. So John the Baptist here, and of course John the Apostle, was a keruso, a herald, a proclaimer of the gospel. He was proclaiming to the people of Israel, there is one coming, the Christ. I'm not he. I'm not that person. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals, as we're about to see here in just a minute. So John was applying Isaiah verse 40 verse 3 to himself. And of course, this passage in Isaiah 40 is the context of it is the Lord gave it to the Jewish people when they were about to be brought back into Jerusalem. At that time, in the years previous to Isaiah verse 40, or in Isaiah verse 40, he was speaking of how the Jewish people in Judah would be taken captive by the Babylonians, which they were. And then later on, they were freed and allowed to go back to their homeland. And of course, this was all pointing towards the Savior, pointing towards Jesus, who has brought us into a perfect relationship with the Father through His blood and His perfect sacrifice and His perfect life that He lived on our behalf. He was calling for all roads to be made level for the coming of the King. Everything else in our lives must be cleared away so that Christ is held up as preeminent. John demonstrated humility in this passage by referring to himself as a voice and not even a person, instead seeking to call attention to Christ. And we have to consider, too, that Christ called John the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth in Matthew 11:11. So John the Baptist is truly calling people to not focus on himself or what he's doing, but to focus on Christ, and that they should repent and be ready for Christ. Now the mission of John the Baptist, we see this in verses 24 through 28 here. Because of how John just had described himself as being a mere voice for the coming Messiah, the Jewish priests then asked him for how he had authority to baptize. They missed the obvious point. They missed the obvious answer implied by John, in that his authority came from the Lord, and his role being the herald, the keruso, for Christ. John responded that he baptizes in water, referring to the Old Testament idea of spiritual cleansing and repentance for sins. We see this in Ezekiel 36, chapters 36 and 37, and Zechariah 13:1. With this repentance being connected to the coming of the Messiah. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1, referring to, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John was baptizing those who realized that they needed cleansing for their sins. And of course, the Jewish leaders stubbornly thinking that they had no need for this baptism. And we see that sometimes even in our world today, to where some folks will say, well, I'm a good person. You know, I live a pretty good life. I try to be nice to people. I haven't hurt anybody lately. You know, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. But the truth is, though, by God's perfect, infinitely holy standard, every single one of us would fall short. Because even the slightest sin, even the smallest way, is a grievous one compared to His infinitely holy standard. Because we're not judging by human standards, and we're not to judge by human standards, but we're to judge everything and to examine everything through the light of Scripture. Most importantly, John pointed the Jewish priests and the people toward the one who they did not know, who stood among them, and that was Jesus Christ, verse 26. The statement of John the Baptist was in perfect step with the theme of the Gospel of John, namely, that Christ is preeminently and surpassingly great, that He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, and the prophet who was to come. John was so in awe of the greatness of Christ that he did not feel worthy to untie his sandal, which, by the way, that was a task reserved for the lowliest of servants in the household. For foot washing, for the removal of someone's shoes, that was a pretty lowly job. So the lower ranking servants, they would have that job. So John was saying, I am so lowly compared to the Savior who I'm pointing y'all to. He's the one deserving of all the glory and all the honor. And He truly is, everybody. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who has called us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of His glorious, marvelous light. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who has brought us into right relationship with the Father. And of course, His Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers, and we have His Word to grow in. And like I said, we are still contingent upon Him for every single breath. Scripture says that our Lord and Savior upholds the universe by the word of His power in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And He definitely upholds us, even in times where things are difficult, and right now is a difficult time for our nation and for our world. The Lord's got everything under control. He's sovereign. When we can rest in Him, even if we can't rest in the government or people, but in Christ we can always rest. He is our promised rest, as Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. So, in applying this passage to ourselves today, just as John was being a witness for Christ and a herald or a keruso of His coming in the Greek, are we being faithful witnesses for Christ, lovingly, yet firmly and unashamedly sharing His gospel with those around us as we're called to in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, when it says that we are ambassadors for Christ, God working in us. Now, I also want you all to know, none of us do this perfectly. I'm blessed to serve as a hospice chaplain, and I have to admit there are times where I have failed miserably sometimes to share the gospel as I ought to. And every single day, I need God's grace and God's strength to do my job to the best of my ability and to do my job well for His glory. Because, you know, when we are sharing the gospel with people, the gospel is what changes our eternal outcome. The Lord working through His gospel, the Lord working in us, it's the eternity of someone's souls that we're dealing with. Now, I know it's a very sobering thing to think about, and it should be. And at the same time, we should also remember that even when we do fall short, even when we do fail, the Lord is gracious. His word does not return to Him void. His grace is truly indeed sufficient, and His strength is perfected in our weaknesses. So no matter what context we're in, whether it's in the hospice setting or in the more corporate setting or if we're in a school setting, wherever we're at, the Lord has sovereignly put us there for a very specific reason. And as believers, we are His heralds. We're not John the Baptist, but we are His heralds like John the Baptist. We are kerusos for the Lord in whatever context He has sovereignly put us in. And we know and we can rest in Him even when we do fail. I know there have been times in all of our lives as believers that we may not have shared the gospel as we should have. But it also means that we all need to repent for those times where we've not been witnesses for Him. And at the same time, pray for grace, for His grace, and courage to share His gospel, to rest in His word, so that we will know that His grace is truly sufficient and His strength is perfected in our weaknesses. Like John, like the priests were asking John, what authority do you have to baptize? Why do you baptize these people? Why are you calling these people to repent? Why are you sharing the gospel with these people? Just paraphrasing the last question. People in the world today often will ask us, well, what gives you the right to try to talk to me about stuff? Well, what gives you the right to try to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? I think I'm a pretty good guy. All truth's relative in this world. You know, I can do whatever I want to. My truth's my truth and is good for me, and your truth is your truth, and that's good for you. That's what most will say, or some will say. Or some might say, well, yeah, I've been a pretty good person overall. Why should I repent? That's a very good question. When the world does ask us about what authority we have to share about the moral absolutes of God, when we share His gospel, and why we stand against relativism in the world, which is a very definite problem, let our answer be, I pray, that we are standing upon the perfect and absolute authority of the Word of God. That's where our authority comes from. It's not from us. It's not from personal opinion. It's not from personal preferences. When I'm ministering to people in the hospice setting, I try, by God's grace, to not try to tell them my opinion. Because I don't want them to be ultimately drawn to that. I want them to be drawn to the Messiah. I want people to be drawn to the Word of God, to the perfect, authoritative Word of God that we see is perfectly authoritative in Philippians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, when it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is breathed out, is theonoustos, by God. So the authority that I stand on is not my own authority, it's not my own position or my own opinion, and neither should it be for any of us. It's upon the Word of God completely. We also see in John 17:17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, we see that indeed that God's Word is truth and that He has sanctified us in the truth in His Word. And as we share about Christ and point others toward Him ultimately, as John the Baptist did, let us also remember how blessed we are to be loved by Christ and not allow our status in Christ to become a source of pride in our hearts. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, so no one may boast. It's all the Lord. At the same time, He is our loving good shepherd. He's the one who loves and cares for His sheep. He is the one who guides us and protects us and keeps us. And He will give us the grace and strength we need and the wisdom to share His gospel with those around us. And it might be in some very creative ways. We talked about, I think it was last year, about bridges to the gospel, bridges to evangelism. And so there are a variety of bridges, a variety of open doors that the Lord can use for us to share His gospel. So just to recap, very briefly, we are heralds for the Lord. We are kerusos for the Lord in Greek. And we should be relying upon Him for the grace and strength we need to be those heralds in the context of wherever the Lord has called us to. Our authority, like John the Baptist, comes not from us, but from our Lord and Savior and from what He's called us to do. as his people. And finally and ultimately, you know, we minister and we share the gospel because of the fact that we've been shared the gospel. People have shared it with us. The gospel was given to us, and the Lord sovereignly allowed us to be responsible to that gospel, to be respondent to the gospel. And we need to share that gospel with those around us because we should be concerned about the souls of other people. And we should want them to come to a saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because his word is indeed the only hope that we truly have. It's solid, it's for sure, it's not going anywhere. It's absolutely perfect in every way, and that is what we rely on. That is what we share. So I'm so very thankful for that. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy this day. Thank you for loving us and providing for us as you do. Thank you for the hope of your glorious gospel that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be heralds, to be carousos of your gospel to a dark and dying world. And Lord, please forgive us for the times where we have not been faithful in sharing your gospel. But Lord, thank you for the grace and strength and the mercy that you show us, and help us to be faithful going forward in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand.